Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Everyone who has read the book of 1 Corinthians knows about the incestuous man in the church at Corinth. Paul described the situation at Corinth as follows. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1. The word translated fornication, porneia, in this verse means any kind of sexual immorality. The word is used of adultery, Matthew 19:9, and of homosexuality, Jude 7. In this verse, 1 Corinthians 5:1, the word means incest. A man has his father's wife. Under the law of Moses and under the law of almost all civilized countries in the world, when a man takes his father's wife, he is guilty of incest. That such could happen anywhere, especially among church members, shows the perversity and depravity of the human mind. Oddly enough, the Corinthian Christians were not too shaken by a fellow church member's gross immorality. "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you." 1 Corinthians 5:2. I doubt that Paul was accusing the Corinthians of being puffed up because of the incestuous man's conduct, but in spite of his behavior. Rather than being puffed up when grievous sin exists in a congregation, we should mourn that the ones who commit such deplorable sins should be taken away from among us. The verb "taken away" means to lift up, to carry off. If the church cared at all about the name of our Savior and the impression church members' behavior made on the world, they should have excluded the incestuous man from their fellowship. Paul knew the facts in the case, even though he was not actually present at Corinth. By the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, Paul had judged concerning the man who had engaged in such unbelievably vulgar behavior. Please listen to his recommendation. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 5:3 and 5. I want to summarize briefly what Paul wrote in this chapter. Sin must not be allowed to continue in the lives of church members. When Christians commit adultery, get drunk, engage in homosexual practices, cause division in the body of Christ, and promote false doctrines among God's people, they must be stopped. If that means withdrawing fellowship, then it must be done. Excluding a brother from fellowship, when that is necessary, must be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has established the rules and regulations of his church. Withdrawing from an erring brother is not optional. It is the command of the Lord's. Paul used similar language in writing to the church at Thessalonica. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly among you, and not after the tradition which he received of us." 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Paul commanded the Corinthian church to deliver the incestuous man to Satan. Does that not seem harsh and unloving? Paul openly and unashamedly confessed his great love for the Corinthians. But how can we believe he loved them when he recommended such treatment of a fellow church member? The truth is, dear friends, Paul would not have honored the one who called him into Christian service, nor would he have shown love to the church at Corinth or to the incestuous brother, unless he had so written. When Christ gives a command, those who wish to honor him must do exactly what he says. Christ had told the church to withdraw from this gross sinner. Paul showed his respect for Christ by commanding the church to live in harmony with Christ's commands. The church was in danger of being condemned for its tolerance of grievous sin. Like the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth was in danger of having its golden candlestick removed. Revelation 2:5. Unfaithfulness to God's law will cause a church to be removed from God's favor. Besides, the man guilty of incest would lose his soul unless he repented. The withdrawal of fellowship was designed to lead to repentance. Please notice again what Paul said. Deliver such an one to Satan, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This fellowshipping may stem from anger, bitterness, and embarrassment, but it should not. It should be motivated by love. Love for God, love for the church, and love for the guilty. The absolute essentiality of withdrawing from an erring church member, the reasons for doing it, the sins which are serious enough to require withdrawal, and other facts about the process are specifically and emphatically taught in 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew 18, 2 Thessalonians 3, Romans 16, 17, and other passages. But there is one question which you may have not considered, and over which there is considerable confusion. That is the question I am addressing today. Was the incestuous man at Corinth a brother? I can almost hear some of you respond by saying, "Of course he was a brother. Otherwise, how could the church withdraw from him?" I'm in total agreement with that answer. But there are many within the religious world who think otherwise. How could any consistent Calvinist ever concede that he was a brother, a fellow Christian? Dr. John MacArthur Jr.'s book, The Gospel According to Jesus, decries correctly, may I add, the way Christians tolerate flagrant sin in their midst. Like the Corinthian church, who arrogantly welcomed a brazen fornicator to their fellowship, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, Christians today seem to take perverse pride in never challenging the lifestyle of anyone who claims to be a believer. Page 128. Now please listen to this statement from Dr. MacArthur's book. Concerning the incestuous man, Dr. MacArthur says, Paul rebuked the Corinthians for their cockiness about sin in their congregation. 1 Corinthians 5:2. He implied they had no right to assume an incestuous fornicator was a true believer. His sin was so wicked that even pagan Gentiles would not do such things openly. 1 Corinthians 5:1. He demanded that the Corinthians excommunicate the man. 1 Corinthians 5:2, 5 and 13. And referred to him as a so-called brother. Verse 11. Clearly he doubted that a regenerate person would live so contemptuously. Page 128. Dr. MacArthur had the same chapter in mind when he wrote, Paul calls him a so-called brother. 1 Corinthians 5:11. He doesn't say the man is not a Christian. But because of the pattern of gross sin, Paul could not affirm him as a brother. Page 97. My friends, please understand that I am not attacking John F. MacArthur, Jr. To be perfectly honest with you, I greatly admire Dr. MacArthur. Over the last 3 or 4 years, I have bought and read at least 6 of his books and consider him a man of integrity and scholarship. But John MacArthur has a doctrine to defend, Calvinism. It is my sincere judgment that he does not intend to teach false doctrine. But I am at a loss to explain how he could read 1 Corinthians 5 and reach the conclusion that the incestuous man was not a brother. Please listen to our discussion with an open mind and an open Bible. I wholeheartedly agree with Dr. MacArthur that many churches tolerate flagrant sin in their midst. They allow fornicators, drunks, homosexuals, false teachers, and such like to remain in the fellowship of the church. Paul said to the Corinthians, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 5:6. In other words, if a little sin remains unchallenged and uncorrected, there is a great danger that the whole church will be corrupted. Our Lord does not want that to happen. So He said to the Corinthians through Paul, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. I also agree with Dr. MacArthur that many modern Christians seem to take perverse pride in never challenging the lifestyle of anyone who claims to be a believer. Does that fact explain why so many millions of Americans no longer have any respect for so-called organized religion? If those who profess to be Christians, whether or not they are, live like the pagans of our world, why should the pagans have any respect for professed Christians? Paul commanded the Romans, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. How tragic when Christians have little or no concern about their influence on those who are without. That is, those living outside the church of the living God. Paul demanded that Christians walk honestly toward them that are without, that they may have lack of nothing. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. I have serious problems with this statement by Dr. MacArthur. Paul implied they had no right to assume an incestuous fornicator was a true believer. His sin was so wicked that even pagan Gentiles would not do such things openly. Page 128. Is that really what Paul implied, that the incestuous man was not a true believer? I want to give you several reasons why Dr. MacArthur's statement cannot be true, even though I believe Dr. MacArthur was honest in making the statement. Please remember, dear friends, that Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, not to alien sinners at Corinth. These are Paul's own words as he addresses his letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. 1 Corinthians 1:1-2. Would Paul have referred to these Corinthians as being sanctified if they were not Christians? The word sanctified is from the Greek hagiazo and means to make holy or sacred. Only those who have been separated from the world and have become members of the body of Christ could be described as being sanctified. The word is always used in that way. I want to give you one more example of the words used in the New Testament. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Acts 20:32. Also in this same verse, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul called his readers saints. The King James Version translates the Greek "call to be saints," but the Greek says "called saints." Is there any difference in the New Testament between Christians and saints? The denominational world makes some differences between Christians and saints, but the New Testament does not. If nothing more were said about these Corinthians than what I have read to you from 1 Corinthians, that would be enough to establish that the incestuous man at Corinth was a brother. An unfaithful brother, but still a brother. But there is much more. Paul often referred to the Corinthians as brothers, 1 Corinthians 2:1, 3:1, 4:6, and others, Would Paul refer to the Corinthians as brothers if they were not really brothers? Paul shames the Corinthian Christians because there was fornication among them. Not in the city of Corinth, although there was plenty of it there. But he said, there is fornication among you. 1 Corinthians 5:1. There is simply no doubt that the you in this verse means among the Corinthian Christians. Unfortunately, the Corinthian Christians did not recognize the seriousness of allowing a brother to continue to commit fornication. In fact, they were puffed up when they should have mourned that the man who had sinned so grievously should be taken away from the Christian community. The Greek word translated taken away, iro, means to lift up, to carry off. If the man were not a Christian brother, he was already set apart from the church. He would not have to be carried off. He was already off. What did Paul command the church to do with the incestuous brother? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5. Jesus Christ had authorized, as the expression in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ suggests, the church's corrective discipline of a wayward brother, such as the incestuous man at Corinth. If the man at Corinth was to be delivered unto Satan, that would indicate that the man was a brother. Satan already had everybody else. Paul used similar language in reference to two unfaithful brothers. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you might by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1:18-20. How could Paul have delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan if they already belonged to him? If these two men and the incestuous man at Corinth were not Christians, Paul's language constitutes a riddle which is very difficult to explain. Paul asked the Corinthians, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 5:6. Is Paul comparing the church to a lump of dough and saying that the incestuous man was a part of that lump? If the incestuous fornicator were not a part of the lump, there is no way they could remove him. Paul charges the church to purge out the old leaven. That's the sin in the church, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. It is evident from 1 Corinthians 5:9-10 that Paul had previously written a letter to the church at Corinth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, which has not been preserved, obviously spoke of not keeping company with fornicators, that is, with sexually immoral people. Some thought he was talking about non-Christians, but Paul corrected that understanding. He said, if we could have no contact with worldly sinners, we could not survive on this earth. Where would we buy clothes, groceries, automobiles, and so forth, if we could not have any dealings with immoral people outside the church? Paul next informed the church exactly what he meant by not keeping company with fornicators. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Christians cannot and should not avoid all association with immoral people outside the church. If we could and did, how would we ever teach them the gospel and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ? How could we be the salt of the earth if we remain in the salt shaker? How could we be the light of the world if we keep our light under a bushel? But we must never allow ourselves to be controlled by worldly people. That was Paul's reason for instructing the Roman Christians and us not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. Dr. MacArthur says that Paul demanded that the Corinthians excommunicate the man guilty of incest. Page 128. There is no question about Dr. MacArthur's statement. But how can a church excommunicate one who is not in fellowship with the church? Paul does not use the word excommunicate, but there is no doubt as to his meaning. He commanded the church to deliver the incestuous man to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Withdrawing or disfellowshipping would probably be a better way to express the Lord's requirements regarding excluding an erring brother from the fellowship of the church. Dr. MacArthur referred to the guilty man at Corinth as a so-called brother. Page 97. He does not say the man is not a Christian, but because of the pattern of gross sin, Paul could not affirm him as a brother. Page 97. These observations by Dr. MacArthur are most unfortunate. Let me show you why I made that statement. Neither the Greek nor the English will bear the interpretation Dr. MacArthur has given it. Paul does not refer to the incestuous man as a so-called brother. The literal rendering of the Greek is, "If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator." In the Greek, this is a condition of the third class and is a supposable case. The incestuous man was a brother, not a so-called brother. Why would Dr. MacArthur call him a so-called brother? My friends, the reason is quite clear. If Dr. MacArthur admitted that the man really was a Christian, a brother, he would be in a very difficult position. He would be conceding that a child of God can so sin as to be eternally lost. Paul said for the church to deliver the man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. That would indicate that the man was in danger of being lost. A Calvinist cannot teach otherwise and continue to be a Calvinist. If the brother was in danger of being lost, the doctrine of eternal security or once saved, always saved is false. Do you understand the dilemma facing Calvinists? Our treatment of erring brothers must never be harsh and unloving. But once the church has withdrawn from an ungodly church member, the members may not associate with him. With such an one, know not to eat. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But that Paul is not talking about an unbeliever should be clear from Paul's next statement. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? 1 Corinthians 5:12. We are to preach to alien sinners, that is, to those outside the body of Christ. But we are not commanded to withdraw from them. The truth of the matter is, we cannot withdraw from these people since they have never been a part of us. Christians do not judge them that are without. We judge those who are within, our own members. The judgment of those who are without must be left to God. 1 Corinthians 5:13. Therefore, because the church judges those who are within, and God judges those who are without, the church must put away from among ourselves that wicked person or those wicked persons. 1 Corinthians 5:13. We cannot put away or withdraw from a person who has never been a part of us. Any attempt to do so would be met with scorn and ridicule. Imagine walking up to someone who has committed a grievous sin and telling him you and the church are going to withdraw from him. if he were not a member of the church, he would make fun of you, and with good reason. We can withdraw only from our own brothers and sisters in Christ. That is unquestionably the message of 1 Corinthians 5. As I close our study today, let me summarize what has been said. Paul was writing to Christians at Corinth, those who had been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. These were the people to whom Paul had preached the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. They were the ones who had heard the gospel, believed it, and had been baptized into Christ, Acts 18, 8. The fornication which Paul so heartily condemned was among the Christians at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, 1. He demands that the church purge out the old leaven. That would mean getting rid of the sin in the church at Corinth. The outsiders in Corinth were not a part of the lump which Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Paul concludes by demanding that the church put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This great chapter shows the danger of a Christian becoming like the people of the world. It also demonstrates conclusively that the church has a sacred obligation to use every legitimate means to reclaim one of God's children, even if that means pulling them out of the fire. Jude 23. Christians must restore a falling brother if they are able to do so. Galatians 6, 1. My friends, we thank you for listening to our study today. If you have questions or comments, we're concerned about hearing from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.